knew God in the first place. I'm reading again from the end of verse 6. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now the grammar here helps us. The tense of the verbs, seen him or known him, conveys the idea of a past action that produces a present reality. In other words, the one who keeps on sinning has never come to that place in his life whereby he's been transformed by the Spirit of God. That person has never really known God, even though that person might have made a public profession of faith. Why? Because sin violates God's holy character. The law of God is the expression of the character of God. And sin is breaking God's law, or to put it another way, sin is a violation of the character of God. Now again, what is the relationship of the law of God to the Christian? We need to remind ourselves in that, because there is such a broad, widespread teaching across our gospel-preaching evangelical churches that we're not under law, we're now under grace. Law is Old Testament and New Testament is grace. And that's simply a misreading and a not very careful reading of the Word of God. One of the many descriptions of the gospel, and there are many ways to look at the gospel, and we will see yet another way as we go further in the text, is that in the gospel, the law of God is written on the heart. That's another way of speaking of regeneration or being born again. And that means that the law no longer condemns, yes, because of Christ for the Christian, but now the Christian sees the law of God as something good because God is good, and the law of God is a reflection of the character of God, and therefore to do the law of God, to obey His law, because my salvation doesn't depend on my obedience of God's law, but having accepted Christ, I want to obey His law, and because God is good. And His commands are good, and therefore they're good for me. And I've said this many times, and I'll probably say it a zillion times more in the future. So, sin, then, is breaking God's law. And to put it another way, it's a violation of the character of God. It's a contradiction of our union with Christ. Again, yet another way of speaking of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. For example, it is a mystical union, a oneness that we have with Christ who is reigning in heaven, and we are one with Him through the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within the life of the believer. So how can we live in union with Christ, the sinless one, and make sin business as usual? Sin repudiates Christ's work for us. Why did He come? To give His life a ransom for many? Back to verse 5 again. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. As a believer, then, you are in Him. And again, we take that "in Him" very seriously. There is that spiritual union with Christ. Now think about that. Meditate on that. Contemplate that. You are one with Christ, the sinless one, and therefore sin must be a very uncomfortable and abnormal state for the believer. The true believer in Christ is going to want to do something about it. He can't let it go. Secondly, since Christ is righteous, the expectation is for the child of God to be righteous. Now we're talking about not sinning. It's not enough to stop doing bad stuff. You got to start doing good stuff. You've got to put something good in its place. Is raising children. If they were doing things that were annoying me, I tried. I don't know. You can ask them how successful I was. I tried to suggest a more constructive alternative instead of simply saying, "Stop that! Don't do that! Quit that!" But rather trying to give an alternative, something to positive to put in its place. So it's not enough again to stop sinning. We need to put something positive in its place. Little children, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. What is righteousness? With respect to God, it is who he is and what he does. With respect to man, it is being right with God by virtue of the righteousness of Christ that is credited to the believer. And that is grace. And by God's grace to us, by his grace, he expects us to live righteously. By contrast, the one who sins is of the devil, because that is his nature. It's interesting. In the writings of John, we see these two states. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's nothing in between. And he picks that up here in his letter. Let no one deceive you. This is why we must be students of the Word of God and why we must be people of prayer, so that we will be kept from the deception of sin and all of its subtle devices. The pattern of our lives must not have the character and the characteristics of Satan's offspring. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, to make sin a normal pattern of one's life is a contradiction insofar as one is aligning himself with the devil. This cannot be the regular practice for the Christian. Whose side are you on? This is not a question that you can answer verbally. It must be answered by our lives. We are in a spiritual warfare with Satan and his cohorts, who is ready to exploit any weakness, any opening that we might give him. How do we defeat him? We defeat him by abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that we are going to listen to him and that we are going to learn of him, all with a desire of doing his will. It means that we're going to be watchful by returning our unoccupied attention to the things of God. And it's going to mean preaching to ourselves the Word of God based on our own personal study of the Word. It means prayer with a heart that is moldable to the will of God, being convinced that that is the place where warfare is engaged. That is the spiritual warfare. If that is the place where we are sure to succeed in living a righteous life, in that life of prayer. And so we are saying that for someone who is a child of God, the expectation is for that child of God to take on the characteristics of his or her Heavenly Father. And since Christ, the eternal Son of God, is sinless, the child of God is expected not to sin. Since Christ is righteous, the expectation is for his child to be righteous. And thirdly, because we have God's seed, that divine principle of new life within us, the expectation is that we cannot keep on sinning. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So those two ideas are just parallel ideas saying the same thing. One has the divine seed within it. Now, don't make the mistake that we're not born with that. We're not born with the divine seed within us in the sense of being made a child of God. We are born with a consciousness of God by virtue of the fact that we are creatures made in the image of God, but we are not born with the divine seed within us. Again, it's another way of the scriptures talking about this whole business of salvation, redemption. It's presented to us in all these different ways so that we get it, so that we understand it, so that we embrace it, so that we can appreciate how comprehensive and all-encompassing it is. So no one born of God has the same tense that we described earlier. The grammar there, again, helps us. In this case, the grammar, it's called the perfect tense for any of you Greek scholars out there. A past action that yields a present reality. That one does not make a practice of sinning. Why? The one that has that supernaturally attained divine seed within him, again, for God's seed abides in him, that's what he says. That's the word sperma, from which the Greek word sperma, from which we get the English word sperm. That person cannot habitually practice sin. It cannot be a part of him because of this divine seed within him. We can't go on sinning without the red lights flashing on our dashboards telling us that there is something wrong. So verse 10 then presents to us the dividing line between the children of God and the children of the devil. By this, verse 10, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now here's the sobering thought. If we're not actively, positively engaged in and in the pursuing of righteousness, that we're engaged in righteousness, that we're engaged in the pursuit of righteousness, then there is some doubt as to whether that person is really born again. That is, he has the divine seed within. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to him or her. We're not only called to actively pursue righteousness, we are also called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we spoke quite a bit about the church and its uniqueness at the retreat, did we not? And Jack concluded with the idea that this church is this transcendent community and in our discussion groups, the difference between between the church and, say, a coin collecting club is that in the coin collecting club it's all horizontal, but in the church our relationship is vertical and horizontal. And therefore we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how do we love one another without being in community with one another? It's not very loving to keep ourselves aloof from one another. I used to run a service bureau, a computer service bureau, when we had these huge, huge big disk drives like that looked like washing machines. And of course, whenever they break, you know, whenever they go down, they've got to be fixed right away. And we would call in a technician to service them. And I was talking to him, and he said, you know, yeah, we get called in at all hours of the day, you know, middle of the night or whatever. They're always calling us in when their equipment goes down. They've got to get it up, otherwise we're talking about a lot of loss of money. And he said, there's a lot of divorces in our field because of the, you know, busyness of the job. And of course, when people are not together, you know, that's not very healthy for any relationship. And so if we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, that's not a very loving thing to do. How do you love one another unless we are together? And how do we be together without understanding that we belong to Christ and together we belong to Christ? And if I love God and if I love Christ, I'm going to love the ones that He loves. Even the ones that from our sinful perspective are not so lovable. If we love Jesus, we're going to love what He loves. He loves His children, and so must we love them. So to have God's seed abiding in you is a colossal privilege and an enormous blessing, is it not? Do you believe that? We're talking here about that grace that is truly amazing, of which you have been the recipient. And if that's the case, then we ought to look on obeying Christ as a great privilege and as a great blessing to us, as opposed to somehow this wet blanket that's just sort of being thrown over our lives, where God is sort of like holding us on a leash, so to speak. You know, we want to pull away, but God's got His leash on us, keeping us from pulling away. That's the wrong way to look at it. Maybe there are times when we have to bite our lips and obey God even when we don't want to. I'm sure there are times like that. There are times in my own life when I've had to do that. But we ought to recognize that not ought to be the norm. So let's pray that, believing that God's seed is in us, it's called being born again, and therefore, let us ask God to bring us to that place of delighting to do His will. Seeing obedience then as a privilege and a blessing. What better and more peaceful and blessed place to be than to be in the center of God's will? Where else would we want to be? We must see obedience to our Lord as a great privilege and a great blessing. So we've been saying that for someone who's a child of God, the expectation for that person is to take on the characteristics of his Heavenly Father. And since Christ, the eternal Son of God, is sinless, the child of God is expected not to sin. Since Christ is righteous, the expectation is for his child to be righteous. And because we have God's seed, that divine principle of new life within us, the expectation is that we cannot keep sinning. Do you love God? Perhaps a better question to ask is, are you receiving that love? Because if you are, a loved child wants to be like his or her father. Now go out. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let's pray. That is our prayer, Lord Jesus. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and we sing of it, and we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. Help us to truly receive it so that we might give it out to those around us. This we ask for your glory to be realized in our lives, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.